It's a wonderful thing to come together and to worship the Lord and just celebrate and praise what the Lord has done. If you think back, maybe this week even, just thinking through what the Lord has done in your heart, what the Lord has done in your life, and giving Him the praise and honor and glory that He deserves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue to prepare our hearts for His Word. And let's bow our hands. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this. Thank You for this wonderful day. Thank You for what You did for us on the cross. Thank You for rising from the grave. Thank You for opening the door for us to be children of God. Lord, thank You for what You did in each one of our lives. Thank You for coming on our behalf, for stepping into each of our lives and making sure that we can hear the gospel, Lord, and respond to it. Lord, thank You for salvation. Lord, thank You for what You've done to give us life, Lord. And Lord, thank You for Your Word. Your Word is living and powerful and knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Father, it is what makes us complete, Lord. And so I pray that as we listen to Your Word this morning, that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds and we would not oppose, not reject what You want to do in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would have the response, Lord, of obedience, Lord, that we would listen carefully to what You have to say. And Father, I pray that You would be glorified through our response. Lord, we pray this in Your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you somewhere. So open to Hebrews chapter 10. I probably don't need to remind any of you that we live in a broken world, that we are surrounded by people with broken lives. There are broken relationships and broken families. We see this brokenness all around us in the way of suffering and violence and poverty and injustice and pain and death. But in contrast to this brokenness, we also see beauty. We see purpose. We see evidence of design and creation. The Bible tells us that before anything came to be, there was the Creator God. The Bible tells us that He is everlasting, He's holy, He's all-powerful, He's all-knowing. He spoke it all into creation. He's loving, He's gracious, He is a merciful God. God's Word also teaches us that He originally created a perfect world where everything and everyone was perfect. He created each of us in His own image, with great purpose in mind, with plans. His desire for us is to be in relationship with Him, to enjoy His peace and joy with Him forever and ever. His original design is a wonderful thing for us. And the first human beings enjoy this wonderful purpose. God placed them in this beautiful garden, the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. And they, in that garden, they had everything that they needed. And they enjoyed this perfect relationship with God, their Creator. They could walk with Him. They could talk with Him. They could hear from Him. This has always been God's desire. But one day, man and woman fell to temptation and disobeyed God. They ate the fruit that God told them not to eat. Now, why is this such a big deal? Because God is perfect. He's holy. And disobedience to God is sin. And He cannot have sin before Him. Therefore, He had to punish their disobedience. Once they sinned, sin entered the world and brought about destruction. They brought about the brokenness and death that we even see today. It destroyed a once perfect world. And on that day, their personal relationship with God was broken and they had to leave the garden. Their sin separated them from God and they would eventually die. Still today, all of us have sinned against God and our punishment for sin is eternal death. Sin has brought brokenness and corruption into this world and all of mankind suffers from it. You see, life doesn't work when we ignore God and His original design for our lives. We selfishly insist on doing things our own way. The Bible calls this sin. We sin. In other words, we disobey God's perfect holy standard and therefore we distort the original design. The sin nature of Adam and Eve, or sin nature of Adam and Eve, was passed down to all generations after him, and we have all sinned against God. Sin is mankind's greatest problem. It has been said many times, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Mankind tries to fix this brokenness in many different ways, but unless you cleanse us from sin, unless you restore the heart of mankind, there will never, ever be a change in our lives, in our families, in our communities, or our nation. Sin leads us to a place of brokenness, and we can all identify with what it feels like to be broken, whether you're religious or not. And maybe you're facing the trials and sufferings from living in a broken, sinful world. Maybe you're facing the consequences of your bad decisions or the bad decisions of someone else. Maybe you feel depressed, discontent, used, hurt, empty, hopeless, broken. That is brokenness. When we realize that life is not working, we begin to look for a way out. We tend to go in many directions. We're trying different things the world offers us, searching for something to alleviate our brokenness, to numb the pain, to take away the hurt we feel. Brokenness leads us to a place of realizing that there's a need for something greater. We need something to change. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were filled with shame and remorse. And so they tried to hide from God. Do you know what happened? God came looking for them. He sought them out because God loves us and wants to restore our brokenness. After Adam and Eve sinned against God, God killed an animal and put the skins. He made the first animal sacrifice. He put the skins of that animal on Adam and Eve. This was the first blood sacrifice to cover their sin and shame. God said that there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Remember, the penalty of sin was death. The shedding of blood meant death. From that time forward, God's people began making sacrifices to God. And later on, He established a covenant with His people. And in that covenant, He established a sacrificial system where blood animal sacrifices were offered for sin. We need to understand this point about sin and these blood sacrifices. You see, this went on for hundreds of years until finally a perfect and final sacrifice was made. This passage here in Hebrews 10 talks about all these blood sacrifices and helps us understand why we have a Lord's table setting up here and not an altar with a lamb on it. The first thing I want us to see here is a blood sacrifice that is insufficient. A blood sacrifice that is insufficient. Look there at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10 in Hebrews. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifice that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been clean, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Here in these four verses, we are confronted with the insufficiency of the Old Testament blood sacrifices. He starts off talking about the law being a shadow of the good things to come. The word law here refers to the totality of the Old Covenant law. The law was given to show the perfect standard that God required of us. A perfect standard that revealed our sin. It could never forgive our sins. As he says here, it pointed forward to what God would do on our behalf. The law demanded a blood sacrifice, but he says here, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. It even points out here that the very nature of these sacrifices only reminds us that we still have sin. If these sacrifices forgave sin, then they would not need to be continually offering more sacrifices. That's what he says. Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. It was a constant reminder that their sacrifices never truly forgave their sin. Their consciousness of sin was untouched. It was unaffected by these animal sacrifices. Even for those who offered their sacrifice with true motives, the sacrifice did not cleanse the consciousness of the people for their sins. For right after they sacrificed, they would sin again. The law did not help to alleviate the guilt a person felt in their human conscience. Otherwise, they would not have to offer another sacrifice. Instead, it was a constant reminder of their sin and their need for God's salvation, His intervention. But God ordained this sacrificial system. He ordained this. A system that was used for hundreds of years. How come these sacrifices were inferior? What was the purpose of all of these animal sacrifices? See, God used these sacrifices to continually reveal the nature and the power of sin. These blood sacrifices only covered their sin. They didn't cleanse their sin. That's what he states here. This covering of sin held back the wrath of God. God delayed his justice. He delayed his judgment on account of these blood sacrifices offered in faith. It was a shadow of what was to come. It pointed forward to a perfect and final blood sacrifice that would be made for all sin. A sacrifice that would do more than just cover it. It would cleanse mankind of sin. All of these sacrifices reminded them that they needed a better sacrifice. That they were to continue offering them in faith, looking forward to the promise that God would bring forth true and lasting redemption of sin. We see how insufficient these old covenant sacrifices were and how they pointed forward to a better and perfect sacrifice. Let's look at the better and perfect sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that is sufficient. Look there at verses 5 through 10. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Again, in these verses, he brings attention to the inadequacy of the Old Testament sacrifices, especially as he contrasts it to the new covenant sacrifice of Christ. He reveals the good things that were to come. All these old covenant sacrifices pointed toward Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the fulfillment of all the prophets foretold. He's the fulfillment of all the law pointed to. It was all about Christ. The whole story from beginning to end of this Bible has Christ as its focus. We see that Christ came into the world to do the Father's will. Verses 5 through 7 are taken from Psalm 40, and they're stated here as the words of Christ. He's saying these things. The Father did not ask the Son to offer more sacrifices. He asked Jesus to be the sacrifice. See, it's not that these old covenant sacrifices did not have a purpose. It was all preparation for what was to come. Now, for many people, it was nothing but a ritual. And God here says, you know, he did not desire or take pleasure in the religious ritual of animal sacrifice. He wanted a heart driven by faith and obedience. It was by works. It's why works without faith are meaningless in God's eyes. No number of sacrifices make up for obedience to God. You can't perform enough good works. You can't perform enough good deeds to pay for your punishment of sin. Jesus would be the perfect example of obedience to the Father's will. He says, "I've come to do your will." Through his obedience, Christ would offer a sacrifice that finally satisfied God's holy wrath for sin. Verse 9 states that Jesus has done away with the old covenant in order to establish a new covenant. He's done away with the first in order to establish the second. The old covenant sacrificial system is finished. It's been abolished by Christ. He has fulfilled the full weight of the law. And this is good news. There's no longer a need to sacrifice goats and bulls. It's why we don't have an altar set up here. It's why you're not raising goats every year to make an offering for your sin. It's why you're not trying to do good works in order to please God. Verse 10 states that Jesus offered his body once for all. Jesus came to the earth as a baby. He was born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life without sin. He never sinned. He overcame all temptation, and he never sinned. He was spotless, just as a sacrificial lamb had to be. And he allowed his people to hand him over to the Romans, and he allowed the Romans to nail him to that cross. He was the perfect and final blood sacrifice for all sin. That's why he says here, once for all. There's no need for any more sacrifices. If you look back and you remember Cain and Abel, remember the story of Cain and Abel? Remember Abel offered a sacrifice. It was one sacrificial lamb for one person. And if you look ahead to Moses and the people, and they're in slavery in Egypt, and God tells them to offer one lamb per family. Put the blood on the doorpost. Remember the Passover? It was one lamb, one sacrificial lamb per family. And he led them out to the mountain, and he gave them his law, and he set up a tabernacle with the high priest. And once a year, the high priest offered one lamb for the whole nation. One lamb for the whole nation. But on the cross, God provided Jesus as the sacrificial lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. One perfect and final sacrificial lamb for the whole world. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient, and it fully satisfied God's wrath for sin. His sacrifice opened the door. Opened the door for people to be sanctified. He says here, in other words, set apart. See, if you think about the old covenant worshiper, they had to be continually purified from ceremonial defilement. They had to be cleansed before they were able to be in the presence of God. But a new covenant worshiper, a new covenant follower of Christ is set apart finally and completely. They're made perfect before God. Their guilt is taken away. They are fully cleansed by the blood of Christ, and God's presence is with us always. Isn't that an amen? This leads us to the next thing that we learn here, and that is a blood sacrifice that offers complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Look there at verses 11 through 18. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." So he starts off here in verse 11, contrasting two kinds of priest. A priest who stands and a priest who sits. Here, the old covenant high priest stands daily offering continual sacrifices for the sin of mankind. Blood sacrifices that never take away their sin. And the work of the old covenant priest was never complete. It was never finished. The work in the temple was never done. It never changed. It was the same thing day after day, week after week, year after year, tens of thousands of animal sacrifices, yet no forgiveness of sin. It reminds me of those who continually seek after the things of the world for fulfillment and never find fulfillment. They work and work and never are good enough to meet God's standard of holiness. It's not enough. Yet with one sacrifice, Christ accomplished complete forgiveness of sin. It says here, when Christ offered his sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus sits because his atoning work for sin is complete. His sacrifice was perfectly sufficient to take away our sins forever. He's seated at the throne of God with all authority and power. He's interceding on our behalf. He prays for the children of God. He prays for us. He empowers us to live our lives. He says there in verse 17 that he will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. His sacrifice has the power to forgive and to take away our sin, to make us righteous before God. Before God, those who are in Christ are justified. The full payment of righteousness has been applied to our account. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 states, it says, For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through faith in Christ, we exchange our sin for his righteousness. What an exchange! I'm giving you all my sin, Lord Jesus, and you're giving me all your righteousness. I am justified before God. How amazing is that? We are sanctified before God. On the cross, Jesus offered the perfect and final sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that offers us complete forgiveness of our sin. Do you know what Jesus had to do? In order for that to happen, God poured out all of his wrath for our sin on Jesus, his only Son. All of God's punishment for sin on all those old covenant sacrifices that were offered. All the punishment for that was poured out on Christ. All of our punishment, all the sins that you will ever commit, all of that punishment was poured out on Christ. And Jesus not only took our punishment on the cross, He not only died in our place, 3 days later, He rose from the grave, which reveals that God the Father was pleased with His sacrifice. He accepted it as the full payment for our sin. When Jesus rose from the grave, He defeated sin. And He defeated the punishment of death forever. He lives, and He's offering people forgiveness of sin and eternal life. He's offering us a free gift. It's not one that we can work for. It's not one that we can earn by our merits. It is the work that He finished on the cross. And as it is with a gift, we must receive it. We have to receive it. This gift of life is received through faith in Christ. He is the way. He is the truth, and He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means no one gets to heaven except through faith in Christ. If a person wants to be forgiven of their sin, they must first acknowledge their sin before God. We have to come to a place where we acknowledge our sin. And then we must repent of our sin, meaning we turn away from our own terms for a living life. We turn away from us being in control. And you turn away from your sinful lifestyle and you turn to Christ. That's what repentance is. You must believe in Him, who He is, and what He did for you on the cross. We're believing that He died for us. You're believing that He died for you. You're believing that He rose from the grave for you, that He defeated the grave, and that He's offering you forgiveness of sin. And then we have to ask His forgiveness. That's part of repentance. We're asking the Lord to forgive our sin, and then we're surrendering our lives to Him. That means He's now Lord of our life. We're not in control anymore. He's in control. We don't live by our terms any longer. We live by His terms that are found in His Word. That's what believing in Christ is all about. And when you do that, when you put your faith in Him and His work, and you surrender your life to Him, you know what happens? You are born of God. God adopts you as His own child. He forgives all of your sin completely. It's taken away. He finally takes away your guilt, your shame for your sin, and He makes His home with you through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous, it's a wonderful, it's God's love in action, what He does for us. You become a new creation. Your old life is gone. It's passing away. He's making you new. He is restoring the brokenness that you've felt. You become a new creation. It's what He means here in verse 15 and 16. He says the Holy Spirit bears witness that you are a child of God. You're no longer your own. God lives in you. He's with you. He will never leave you. He will transform us from the inside out. He will give us everlasting peace, inexpressible joy, and certain hope, not wishful thinking, certain hope. He will give you the power to overcome your flesh. He will give you the power to overcome the evil of this world. If He's for you, who can be against you? My hope is that you better understand God's plan of redemption. You understand what He's talking about when Jesus had to die on the cross and shed His blood. What is that about? I want you to see the insufficiency of the old covenant sacrifices. To understand that you can't work your way to heaven. In our own strength, you cannot be good enough. If you die without Christ, you will have to pay your punishment for sin personally. And it's going to cost you eternal death and judgment. All of those animal sacrifices pointed toward the sufficient sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Only through faith in His work on the cross can you have complete and final forgiveness of sin. God created us with a free will. He gave you a choice. You're not His robot, and He's not going to make you worship Him. But out of His love for you and I, He came Himself to fix our mess, to fix our problem of sin. What extraordinary love is that? To lay down His own life for you and I. The Creator, becoming like the created in order to save us. He laid down His life for our sins to be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life, so that our brokenness could be restored. So that you could be His forever. God wants your heart. The Bible states that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And we know that for sure because we see His love on the cross. We see His love for us and what He did for us. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you abundant life. How will you respond to His truth about Christ today? How will you respond to that? Will you repent of your sin? Will you believe in Him? Will you surrender your life to Him today? For those of you who have surrendered your life to Christ, how will you respond to what Christ did for you? How will you respond? Is your heart full of gratitude? Is it full of praise and worship, awe and reverence? Or is it full of anxiety? Is it full of discontentment? Is it full of complaint? Have we forgotten the price that He paid for us? Are we conforming to the world around us and therefore trampling on His grace and forgiveness with a sinful lifestyle? How will you respond to the Lord today? Will it be in awe? Will it be with a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving and praise? Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ. You don't know what it's like to walk with Him. You don't know what it's like to have your brokenness restored. You don't know what it's like to have your guilt taken away. Christ is that loving Father. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how big you think your sin is. He died for all of it. And He is a loving Father full of grace and mercy. And He just stands there ready to receive you back into His family, to restore your brokenness. As the worship team comes, respond to the Lord this morning. Don't reject what the Holy Spirit is telling you this morning. Fully surrender your life to Christ today. Restore your wholehearted love for God today. Let's respond to Him. Let's think, let's contemplate, let's ponder what He did for us on the cross, how He showed His love for us, and let's respond to Him with glory and honor and praise and gratitude.